quite a bit, Lord willing, I'd like to cover this morning from Luke chapter 8, verse 40 to the end of the chapter. We often read this lesson. The leader in the synagogue, by the way, as John identifies and other of the gospel writers, all Jews and all leaders, informed rabbis, did not oppose Jesus. Many of them believed in him. And we have a record of one of those men who, when his daughter becomes ill and it's clear that she is dying, goes straight to Jesus and pleads with him to come and heal her. And it seems as if right in the middle of Jesus going to take care of Jairus' daughter, something else happens. And we'd read it and think of it as an interruption, but there are no interruptions with God when he's taking care of his children. He can take care of both without any problems. I try to deal with each of those instances with, kind of separate them out and deal with them as two separate events, which they are. Beginning with chapter, let me pick up verse 40 and just read the transition. Jesus has been on the other side, the east side of the Sea of Galilee. He healed the wild Gadarene who was so fully possessed and sent him home to his friends to publish the good things of God. And then we read in verse 40, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, he's back in Galilee now, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Very good attitude. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But all as he went, the people thronged him. Now you go into the other situation and go down to verse 49. While he yet spake to the woman, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. So here you have a ruler of the synagogue who has this conflicting situation, but when the reality of life closes in and it's not philosophical, it's not what you believe about who Elijah was, it's your own daughter and she's dying. You want help and you go where you know you can get some help. And he knows he can get help with Jesus. There's a relationship here that didn't start with this lesson, obviously. Jesus very readily agrees and goes. And just as they're getting close to the house, they're met by a servant. Too late, she died. There's an Old Testament passage that describes an attitude in the people of God in the Old Testament on a certain occasion. They limited the Holy One of God. They are limited the Holy One. Do we limit God sometimes in our troubles? Yes. Trials come, difficulties come. Life is not always perfect. Let me tell you. Ask Brother Jim, and look in your own mirror of your life experiences. Life is not easy and perfect and no problems. There are difficult times. Look at your life in one of your most painful, difficult moments. Well, I just don't believe it's possible. But Jesus and Scripture says, with God all things are possible. Lean on Him. Look to Him. And while Jesus was not deterred by the limitation, even when He told the parents and the people who came, she's not dead, she's asleep. There's a very sincere belief by some folks that when you die, your soul goes to sleep. And you just, a person who believed that once told me, it's like a cassette tape in a recorder. You hit stop and everything stops. And God puts you on the shelf until the resurrection, and then He wakes everything up and hits the play button. What Jesus is describing, and you find it in many passages, is what happens to the body when you die. The body is inactive, asleep. Now, in Isaiah chapter 14, there's a passage that many people say refers to the origin of Satan. I believe if we let Scripture say what it means, it teaches something much more practical and something very different. In fact, God told Isaiah that he was to take up a parable against the king of Babylon. I believe that literally, that what follows is a parable against the wicked king of Babylon. And God says in that setting, chapter 14, verse 10, verse 9, it says that hell stirs up the dead that are in it to greet him at his coming. If this is the origin of Satan, hell would be empty and Satan would be the first one there. But in fact, there is a populated hell that is stirred up when they see the king of Babylon coming, and they say to him, "Art thou become weak as we? Are you? You're like us now. You're not a king on a throne. You're just like us." Does that sound like they're asleep? They're very much awake. The rich man and Lazarus, both of them are awake and active after death. On and on and on. On and on. Scripture teaches that. So Jesus is saying she's asleep, she's dead. But she is dead. He's not bothered by the ridicule of the people who don't believe. Try to get some perspective here. Think about the closest person, the person you love most in your life. They're dying. Your heart burns and hurts. You care. You try everything you can to make them comfortable, to help. You pray, "Lord, is there anything else we can do? Is there deliverance?" Sometimes the Lord provides deliverance, and sometimes He doesn't. In this case, He did. He teaches us by this lesson, do not be discouraged when trouble comes, even the death of a loved one. Jesus is greater than death. He can overcome it. May it arise. Her spirit returns, she wakes up, she's alive. Give her food. She's hungry. She needs nutrition. And then there's an odd thing. I've heard more speculation about this than I could narrate in an hour. Don't tell anyone what I did. You would think Jesus has just raised a young girl, a 12-year-old girl, from the dead, and returned her to her parents, that he would want them to shout it from the housetop. What a wonderful thing. But Jesus says, don't tell anyone. I've heard endless discussions. Why did Jesus do that? And our imagination tries to add something Scripture does not provide. It never tells us why. He said it. There are some things I think the Lord gives us in life in terms of blessings that are very personal. There are some things He gives us that are very public, and we need to share it. We need to understand the difference. There are blessings that you have experienced in life that are so personal you wouldn't tell it to your best friend, but you know the Lord was there and blessed you. And there are things that He's blessed you with and you want to shout it from the housetop. Bingo. That works for me. So, what was thought to be impossible? Remember in verse 42 that as Jesus is going with Jairus back to his home, he's surrounded by a throng of people. There's a press of people all around him. And then we pick up verse 43. And a woman, we don't get her name like we do with Jairus. We don't know her nationality like we do Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. She's a woman. Having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. There's something doctors can't fix. But she kept trying, and that's fully understandable when you have a serious health problem. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" His body wasn't touched. She just touched the edge of his garment. But he knew. He knew because something good had happened because of his power. And he knew. I think he knew who it was. But he's raising the question. When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Everybody's touching you on every side. They're pushing you. And you say, "Who touched me?" But there was one person who touched him with faith and a prayer for help. And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue, power, is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." This word, "made whole," appears with both Jairus' daughter and this woman. Interestingly, the English words "made whole" is a translation of a Greek word which is one of the dominant word in the New Testament that appears in our English Bible as "save." It's translated "save" or "saved," "made whole," and "healed." Over 100 times it appears in the New Testament. We have dear friends and other beliefs that think every time the word "saved" appears in the Bible, it's talking about going to heaven when you die. These folks have a monumental problem with this passage if that's what this text means. There's not a word about Jairus' daughter having faith, is there? Jairus' faith made the daughter whole. Do these people believe that you as a parent can have faith and that will get your child to heaven when they die? I don't think they do. Jesus, you've heard me say it. What are you saved from? What are you saved to? Jairus' daughter is saved from death and restored to life. This woman has an incurable health problem, and she has been struggling with it and paying doctors everything she had for 12 long years. And nobody helped. And just like that, Jesus' power made her whole and healthy. She was saved from a health problem. Over 50 years ago, my wife spent a month in Loma Linda University Hospital. She went home with a prognosis, metastatic stage 4. There was a tumor inside her chest cavity that was so large and so intertwined with her vital organs that they couldn't even think about surgery. The prognosis, metastatic stage 4. You know what that means? Go home, get your house in order. You probably won't be here in 12 months. 3 months later, her doctor ordered an x-ray of her chest. I drove with her back to see the doctor and get the report. He starts giving her a pep talk. And we've done all we can do now. You need to have a positive attitude and, you know, do the best you can to look past this. And my wife had plain down home country Texas parents who were plain spoken. And he says, "You don't believe a word I'm saying, do you?" And she said, "Why should I?" He said, "I want to show you why." He goes out of the room and comes back with 2 x-ray slides. One, the original diagnosis. One, the x-ray was taken last week. He shows us on the first slide the tumor. It's obvious. It's massive. He said, "You see it?" "Yes." He said, "Here's the x-ray from last week. Show me the tumor." There was no sign of it. Somebody besides doctors were doing something in my wife's life, and she's a living example. They said not a year, 50 years later, she's here. Yes, indeed. Yes. "Daughter, thy faith has saved thee. Be of good comfort. You're made whole." My wife was made whole from cancer. That doesn't mean she goes to heaven when she dies because she was healed from cancer. It means she was made whole from illness. You see how that word is used in Scripture? Look in the context of the word in Scripture. What was this? What's the deliverance from entail? What does it mean? What are you delivered from? And often you can find in the same context, what are you delivered to? Who delivered us from so great a death? A death in persecution and torture for your faith, and doth deliver, and in whom we trust, he shall yet deliver. There's past deliverance, present deliverance, and future deliverance in that passage. And probably each one is somewhat different. You're made whole. Go in peace. I wish I could tell you that every time a child of God goes to the mortuary to make arrangements for the death of a loved one, that death will be reversed. But it's not. I wish I could tell you that every time you struggle and struggle and struggle with disease, it'll be reversed. But it's not. But our God has said, whether you're healed or whether you're not, have good comfort. I'm with you. We have bad habits that interfere, oh, so much. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says that we are to cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. The word cares, are two times the word appears in that sentence. The first care is a disruptive event or problem. Cast all your disruptive problems in your life. Things that invade and wreck your outlook and your life. Throw those on Jesus. Cast them up. Take them like a yesterday's trash and throw them to Jesus. For he cares for you. Let me give you just a little simple thought. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Does that make sense? Okay, what's our bad habit? I go on my knees and I pray and I give my cares to Jesus. But the minute I say amen, what do? I grab those cares and pick them up and take them back with me. I don't leave them with him. I try to grab them and put them back in my knapsack and carry them. No, cast them and leave them there with him, for he cares for you. We may not have the experience of a dead relative resurrected today, or of an incurable disease. But I want to close with a passage in the closing of Romans chapter 16, verse 10. And the God of peace, go in peace, go with God, really. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I think it's not coincidental in our King James translation that the word bruise, God shall bruise Satan, first appears in Genesis 3, verse 15. God's talking to Adam after he sinned. And the serpent shall bruise the seed of the woman's head. And the woman's seed shall bruise the serpent's head. You can bruise my foot and it hurts. It hurts. Ever had someone step on your foot in a crowded room? Yes, it hurts. Ever drop a hammer or a heavy object on your foot? It hurts. But you're here to tell about it. But if you get a hard blow to the head, you won't be here to tell about it tomorrow. While the serpent bruised Jesus' feet, nail prints, nails in his feet at crucifixion, perhaps even more than that. But what Jesus did to the serpent was a mortal blow. We don't see that completely today. But what Paul says in this verse is going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. We don't know when soon is. Tyler didn't read the verse, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter wrote, don't start counting days to the second coming. Don't start looking for next week or next month or next year. One day, 1,000 years, it's the same with God. The reality is he is coming, and when he comes, he shall have the victory. Paul says it, he shall bruise Satan under your feet. When the second coming comes, you're not going to have to worry because you're with Jesus and safe. He's bruising Satan and you're redeemed and saved from it because you're with him. When people talk about the second coming and try to scare God's people, they ought to be ashamed. Scripture never teaches that. It tells you when the Lord comes back, you're going to be safe in the arms of Jesus. You're not going to be at danger or risk. Paul, to underscore the point, in the book of Philippians, after describing the second coming and the resurrection, closed the thought with this: wherefore, for good reason, comfort one another with these words. You may not have a resurrection to talk about in your own life yet. Don't forget, yet. You may not have a miraculous healing that every doctor you saw said is incurable in your life. But you have something more secure and more certain. When the Lord comes back, it's all going to be right. There's not going to be a doctor in heaven. There'll be some redeemed doctors who were doctors, but they won't be doctors in heaven because they won't have anybody to treat. There'll be no illness. Comfort one another with these words. What a comfort we have in Jesus. Amen. God bless.